The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everyone. Welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. It is September 3rd, 2021 for the podcasters. If you want to give me a call, we have some open lines, 877-207-2276. And if you're new to the show, call in about the Bible or anything. We've been talking about everything. And lately, a lot about COVID, a lot about government stuff like that. And then no big deal. Enjoy that as well. So there you go. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. It looks like we've got calls coming in, but it looks a little odd the way things are working. So I don't know if we're having any problems with the... I guess we are. It's okay. So there you go. All right. So we're going to be off the air on Monday because it's Memorial Day. And so we'll not be on live Monday, and I'll be back on Tuesday, Lord willing. And I may be hosting a show on ABN Sat TV. We'll be talking about that a little bit later, or maybe next week when I get more information on that. And we talk about all kinds of stuff. So anyway, there you go. All right, 877-207-2276. Let me just jump on the air. Let's get on the lines with Alberto from Georgia. Hey, Alberto, welcome. You're on the air.
Well, good evening, Matt Slick.
Good evening.
And my question is, you know, in the Old Testament, Elijah, he had a deal with the false prophet of Baal. And he, after he proved that the Jehovah was a real God, I burned the people. And then just Elijah told the people, gather all the false prophets before they escaped. So he got them all and took them to the river. And then chapter 18, verse 40, he decapitated their head, according to the Spanish translation, said, degolló, that means to decapitate or cut their throat. So how come we can do the same thing to the false prophets today in the New Testament? Why can't we grab them and grab them and decapitate their heads also?
Because we're not under the Old Testament law. And this was to Israel, and we're not under that theocratic system anymore, and so we don't do that. Because it's a different covenant. We're in the New Testament covenant, which is ratified by the death of Christ in Hebrews 8:14 and also 9:15-16. So we don't do that. This is, we don't offer sacrifices anymore. Okay?
So we can't decapitate nobody's head after, but we try to convert them or prophets instead, or reject them completely or totally?
No, with false prophets, we
avoid them completely or convert them?
Well, we avoid them, and we try and convert them also. There are certain people called to avoid and certain people called to try and convert. You know, as an apologist, I would be someone who would work trying to get someone who believes in false things to believe in the truth. You know, like I do with oneness people and people who deny the Trinity or Catholics or Eastern Orthodox when it comes to salvation. So, but then on the other hand, other people should avoid them. Because they don't know how to deal with them. They should avoid the false teachers. So, the same kind of thing here.
Okay. Okay. Thank you, sir, for your wisdom.
Well, I don't know about that, but you're welcome anyway. All right, Alberto.
All okay, right. God bless you. Take care.
All right. God bless. Hey, folks, we have four open lines. Give me a call. 877-207-2276. Kim from North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you, Matt. My question is coming from Romans, where God says that he will give people over to their own lust of desire. And in some cases, he will blind them from receiving the gospel.
Yeah.
So my question is, should you pray for a person that he has done this to?
Well, we don't know if he's done it.
Going against his will.
We don't know who God has given over to the depravity of their hearts and their minds. We should pray for people. I've got family members who, let's just say, are not walking with the Lord. And I don't know if they've been given over to the depravity of their hearts and their minds because of certain actions and things they've said. So I still pray for them. So we don't know who they are, whom God has given over to that. But God does that. Paul is simply letting us know that God does it. But we don't have that insight and that privilege to know who they are. So we continue to pray for people. I pray for Pelosi and Biden, even though I think they are treasonous individuals who are so far gone. But I pray for them. So we're to pray for those who are our enemies. And I believe they are enemies of the Constitution and our country. I do. That's my opinion. So I can say that, at least now. But I pray for them. I pray for them. Even my Muslim opponents, when I have debates, I pray for them. Even my oneness opponents in debates, I pray for them. I don't know who they are, as far as God's revelation goes, whether or not they've been given over to the depravity of their hearts and their minds. Certain people, it certainly seems like it, but I don't know. Okay.
Well, let me ask one more question. When Jesus said in John 14, where he says he prays not for the world, but only for the ones that the Holy Spirit has given you, should we pray for the world to receive salvation?
Yeah, that's Jesus. That's God in flesh. He knows whom he's praying for. He knows the situation. We don't. And Jesus said, I don't pray for everyone, but only the ones you've given me. You know, John 17 talks about this. So what we have to understand is that God himself understands who he has ordained. He knows whom he's ordained. We don't. So our job is to be as patient with people as possible, be at peace with as many people as possible, pray for them, even though if they seem like they're lost. And seem like they're depraved to such a point that they're given over to the depravity of their hearts and their minds. We can pray for them. But maybe sometimes you just realize that they might be too far gone. And in that case, we can pray what's called imprecation. To imprecate is to wish harm on people. And a lot of people don't realize that there are imprecatory psalms where the psalmist has actually said, you know, Lord, get them. You know, destroy them. Wipe them out. These are in Scripture, and they're worship songs of psalms. And we call them imprecatory psalms. So, if I believe that a person might be so far gone, which isn't very, you know, very common, sometimes I'll pray imprecatorily. I say, Lord, convict them, punish them, blind them, so they can't work against you. Do whatever's necessary. Sometimes I'll pray that and say, nevertheless, Lord, I don't know who, what, when, where. Please, try and save them. You know, not try, but, you know, please save them anyway. So I can pray both ways. That makes sense?
Yes, it does. Thank you, Matt. God bless.
All right, man. All right. Well, God bless. Okay. Hey, folks, we have 5 open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. A lot of people are really surprised by the idea of imprecation. But if you read through Psalms, and or you just look up imprecatory Psalms, you'll find them. You'll find where God, where the psalmist is saying, you know, where God tells people that, you know, he's going to get them. He's going to destroy them. All right? And so some of them are like Psalm 5. Okay? In Psalm 5, let's see. It says, I've written on this. I don't know where it is on Karm, but nevertheless, you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, and the boast will not stand before you. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. It talks like this. And so I'm looking at other stuff. But this is what it says. These are the kind of things that the Bible will talk about in an imprecatory sense. And so hold them guilty, O God, by their own devices. Let them fall. That's Psalm 5:10. You can see God, through the psalmist, speaks very strongly about certain things. Now, how do we balance this? You know, in one sense, Matthew 5:43 through 48, God says that he lets the rain and the sun shine down on the good and the bad, and that we're to be perfect as God is in heaven and love everybody. Can we then pray in such a way where we would say, hold them guilty, O Lord, by their own devices, let them fall? Yes, we can. These are the psalms that are inspired. But we've got to be careful when we talk like that or when we pray like that, because we don't want people to be damned. We want them to be saved. So what I'll do is I will pray for people's salvation, and if I think it might be necessary, I pray for an imprecation upon them with the goal of bringing them to repentance. Lord, destroy their ways. Cause them physical harm. Make them bankrupt, whatever it might be, if, Lord, those things would bring them to you and could be used by you for your glory. And so that's the idea of imprecation. It's not something taught from very many pulpits, but it's right there in Scripture, and it's something to look at. All right, let's get on the air with Vicki from Raleigh, North Carolina. Vicki, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. A couple questions.
Sure.
Back when you were gone a while back, I got into the habit of listening to your podcast. Started in January, blah, blah. Anyhow, so I was listening to one recently, which I guess I happened not to hear live, and somebody had asked you about, they had said Shepherd's Chapel to you, I think, and you said to stay away from that.
Yes.
And then they
yes.
go, you know, it's a really popular preacher in Cary, which is close to here. But, and I'm wondering if they were confusing that with Shepherd's Church. And I'm wondering if Shepherd's Church is that the same thing.
I don't even know what,
or is it related?
I don't know what Shepherd's Church is. No.
Okay.
If you have a URL, let's see, Shepherd's Church. I'm just looking in. And
yeah, Pastor Stephen Davey, and I think he's actually even has like there.
Wait, Stephen, what's his name?
Or something.
What's his name?
Stephen Davey.
How do you spell his last name?
A-V-E-Y. V like in David. A. V like in Victor. E-Y.
Okay, thank you. Well, let's see. Shepherds.org. Let's see. I could, you know, what I do normally is I look for like the elders, and I'm looking there, and I don't see any female elders so far, so that's good. Boy, there's a lot of people there. Man, a lot of. So, you know, the first thing I do is just look around and just see what they say. And history,
yeah,
doctrine,
I've
staff.
Yeah, I've gone through and read their stuff and everything. I mean, sometimes it gets into technical parts, but I'm like, kind of scrambles my brain, and I'm not real sure. But I've been listening to him on the Truth Network a lot, and I realized he was close to me, and I really do like his preaching. But then when I heard someone say about Shepherd and Chapel, and they've made the relation to Cary, and I thought, oh, my gosh, oh, no, don't tell me he's not a, it's not a good place. And then I looked him up online and thought it was Shepherd Church was the name of his place. So I want to make sure they were essentially or hopefully different and not relatable to each other. Another thing, too, Kent Hovind.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think about him and his...
Hold on. We got a break, okay?
Yes,
and we'll get back after the break on that. So we'll talk about Kent Hovind, okay? Hey, folks, we have three open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Okay, welcome back to the show, everybody. Okay, Vicki, are you still there?
Yep, I'm here.
Okay, now just so you know, I looked a little bit on that Shepherd's Church. It certainly looks good. So different than Shepherd's Chapel, which
is
bad.
I'm fine to hear that.
Okay.
I guess I want to make sure there was no relation between the two. I would have been horribly disappointed if there was.
Yeah. Well, the owner of the, I know the owner of, this, of the network, he's a pretty good guy. He knows his stuff. He's aware of of a lot of things. We've talked about different groups and stuff before. And having me on the air on his network is both good and bad. One, how could he trust someone named Slick? It makes me doubt his wisdom. But on the other hand, he says,
point.
That is a good point. And the other thing is that he does want people who are going to speak the truth. And I certainly try to do that. So.
Absolutely.
That's right. Anyway, so what do you? What else?
Kent Hovind.
Oh, yeah, Kent Hovind. Yeah, he's a good guy. Kent Hovind's a good guy.
Okay.
He's into creationism, evolution. I would never want to debate against him in that area, because I affirm what he says, most everything. He and I did have a debate on Reformed theology and Calvinism.
Uh-huh.
And so he didn't do very well. And I'm not knocking him.
Yeah, I saw a little bit of that.
Yeah.
I said he had to bring someone to fight with him.
I'm sorry, what? I'm sorry?
I said he had to bring someone to the fight with him to go against you on that, because he had, I guess somebody else that kind of joined in with this.
Yeah, and that's because I'm really knowledgeable and he's not, and that's all. But he's a great guy. And,
Okay. Mm-hmm. I know some of the things you said led me to believe that you did have respect for him, at least in some areas. But brother, mm-hmm. because I called to ask my little brother, because like I said, I think we were raised with pre-tribulation rapture. So I asked him about... Mm-hmm. You know, I said, what do you think about the tribulation? And it just so happens he's been listening to Kent Hovind and his theories on, mm-hmm. I guess, the end times and stuff like that, which I guess is kind of like you go through the tribulation, but not the wrath or something like that. Anyhow, I told him, I said, well, and even then, I mean, he, a lot of stuff he says makes sense, but you can't get around that one verse about the wheat and the tares.
Mm-hmm.
You just can't, nobody can get around that. I don't see how they can say that we go... we don't go before the bad people. They would think we're there for everything.
Right.
But,
yeah, it's pretty powerful.
Brother, I would mm-hmm. listen to them, and I'm going to make him listen to your stuff. So.
Mm-hmm. Well, good. You know, listen to and then form your own opinions on what you think. You know, I have a certain view, and I believe we're going to go through the tribulation period, and I think it's going to get worse and worse. And you know, so I call it depressed eschatology. And a lot of people have a lot more positive message to say. You know, God loves us so much, he's not going to let us go through this, et cetera, et cetera.
Well, it's like I said, I don't know how you get around that verse.
I know. No
matter what rationalization you hear or other things, you still can't get around with this verse, you know?
Well, you mean where the wicked are taken before the good?
Before right. the, yes, sir.
Uh-huh. Yeah. The only way they could assert something like that would be to say, to get around it, it would be to say that the pre-trib rapture occurs, then during the millennium, during the 7-year tribulation period, people get saved, and then when Jesus comes back, then they get taken out first.
Mm-hmm.
That's the only way they can get around that, and even then, that causes problems, because it means there's two raptures.
Mm-hmm.
And
and
so that's a problem, but yeah.
You know, in that verse where it says that it talks about, you know, when they talk about, oh, should we go and gather up the, you know, or go and pull the tares or whatever, and he says, mm-hmm. don't do it because you might disturb the, you know, wheat. The wheat. Is that mm-hmm. like maybe for people that are elect but haven't actually come to accept Christ yet, maybe?
Yep. That's what I hold to. Absolutely.
Okay. All right. That's what I mm-hmm. wondered. Okay. Yeah. Cool deal. I've bothered you enough today, so I'll let you go.
It's all right, Vicki. Call back anytime. All right.
Thanks,
God bless. Okay. Well, that was Vicki from North Carolina. Let's get on the air with Dave from Utah. Hey, Dave. Welcome. You're on the air. Are you there? Dave, I can't hear you. Let's give you another few seconds here. I thought I heard some sound, but and I have you turned up maximally. So I don't hear anything you're saying, Dave. I hope we're not having another technical problem. Let me put you on hold.
Hello?
Okay, there you go. Oh, I was just getting ready.
Okay.
Sure, there you go.
Okay. Oh, thanks for taking my question.
Sure, man. What do you got?
I think the last lady, that was my question, is do you believe in the pre-rapture or the post-rapture that we're going to go through the tribulation?
Me? I believe we're going to go through it. I don't believe in pre-tribulation rapture. Yeah.
Okay.
I have good arguments for my position, too. Very good arguments.
Okay. Because I heard, I was listening on the radio, the minister that he preached, and that we would be caught up, and we'll go through the rapture before that tribulation. So.
Yeah, a lot of people, that's a dominant position in America, pre-trib rapture. I don't see it in Scripture. I'd be willing to debate people on it, an official debate, you know, to show it to me, but it's not there. And I'll go so far to say I don't see it at all. Mm-hmm. And two men in a field, one is taken, one is left. That's not the good who are taken, it's the wicked. And you know, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, I think it is, they said, we're not appointed to wrath but salvation. The word wrath there is not tribulation, it has to do with salvation and judgment. You know, there's a lot of stuff. And I've got arguments and I've got stuff that, it's hard to get out of when I show them stuff.
All right. Hey, great.
Okay, is that it? You got anything else?
No. Thanks for taking answer my question.
Sure, Dave, man. God bless.
Okay.
All right.
Yeah, God bless you.
Okay.
Thanks.
All right. Hey, folks, four open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Chuck from Burlington, North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, sir, Matt. I just turned my phone on when the young lady was talking about in Raleigh where somebody said it was a separate chapel. That was me, and I was wrong, and I always wanted to get back to you on it. Because I had been to that church at one time, but it was so full, you know, you couldn't get in. But
which church?
The Shepherd's Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. Okay. It's either Raleigh or Cary. The one the young lady was just talking to you about. Yeah, and it's the Shepherd's Church, and I felt bad that I called it the Shepherd's Chapel, but, you know, you were exposing that, and I was the one who said that. And I never meant to say it, you know. I didn't mean to throw anybody off. I thought it was the chapel. And Irwin Luther, his friend of Stephen Davey. And Stephen Davey, if you've heard him preach, you go to Wisdom Online and you get all these sermons. And I'll tell you, Matt, he's about the top preacher in America right now, I believe.
Oh, well,
I believe it. He's amazing. The history he knows and everything, and the way he puts together his sermons, he's something else. You got to hear him.
Well,
Wisdom Online, and you can get all his stuff free. Yep.
Well, there you go.
Wonderful.
Hopefully.
It used to be Colonial Heights Baptist Church, but then he changed it to the Shepherd's Church, and he's got a little seminary there and everything. He's fabulous. He's not afraid of Rome. He talks about them, you know, still giving indulgences for nonsense stuff.
Well,
you know?
If he condemns Roman Catholicism, that's one good sign, that's for sure. Yeah,
absolutely. He does.
Good.
And he believes faith is a gift from God.
Good.
I've listened to him a lot, but he is a pre-trib rapture and that. But you know,
no one's perfect. Okay.
Yeah.
Hey, we got a break, man. Okay.
Yeah.
All right, buddy.
Okay, man. Thanks,
okay.
Man.
All right. God bless.
Bye.
Hey, folks. Wide open lines. Nobody waiting. Why don't you give me a call during the break, and you can be the one waiting. 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Rob from Des Moines. Welcome, you're on the air.
Hi, Matt.
Hi.
I just really appreciate all that you do and how you really search the scriptures for truth. And, quick question or reference. I was on your website the other day looking up regarding pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib.
Mm-hmm.
And have you looked at Revelation 7, where it talks about the people coming out of who are the ones in the white robe that John asked?
Mm-hmm.
And
they come out of the Great Tribulation.
The ones that are coming out of the Great Tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that enough to really say, well, you know what? If they come out of the tribulation, they must have been in it in order to come out of it.
Well, the pre-tribbers could say then that those are the ones. Those are the ones who were saved during the tribulation period. These are the ones who came out of the Great Tribulation. They got saved during it, they would say. Yeah.
Well,
that'd
be pretty obvious, though. That kind of
I think so.
Negates the pre-trib rapture.
Yeah, I think, in fact, what I think really negates it is Matthew 24, among other things.
Yep, I heard you reference.
Yeah, and he says, you know, see to it that no one misleads you, the return of Christ and things like that. And he goes on, and he makes these statements. He said immediately in verse 29, after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, etc., etc. And then he goes on, and he talks. He goes on and he says, after the tribulation, he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they'll gather together his elect from the four winds. That's when the rapture occurs. Uh-huh. And it says, after the tribulation of those days. To me, it's right, there it is, Matthew 24, yeah. 29 through 31. You know, so and it says, great tribulation. And they gathered the elect. To me, it's pretty quick.
It's
pretty
amazing.
Easy.
How,
yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
We
yeah.
like to have our ears tickled.
Oh, we do. I do, too. And I love to hear myself talk about how great, good looking I am until I get up in the morning and I see myself in the mirror and reality comes smack me upside the head. So, but yeah, we do. But reality is the thing, and we've got to submit to that. And so Matthew 24, 29 through 31, after the tribulation of those days, then the Son of Man will appear in the sky. He'll send forth his angels and gather his elect. Okay. After the trib. That's what it says. The great trumpet. And people say, well, no, it's a different thing. Well, the great trumpet, it says, actually, let me show you, a great trumpet that will gather to his elect. If you go to 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout, the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And he'll come, and a rapture will occur. And the last trumpet is what he's talking about. That is also, I'm going to get going here, twinkling of the eye, the last trumpet, the dead in Christ will rise imperishable and will be changed. That's 1 Corinthians 15:52. The last trumpet's when the rapture occurs. And that's what it says. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry and will be caught up. That's 1 Thessalonians 4. That's the trumpet. Well, we know from 1 Corinthians 15:52, that's the last trumpet. And we know that the great trumpet of Matthew 24, 29 through 31, is when the elect are gathered. And that happens after the tribulation. Done.
Mm-hmm.
It's over. We're going through it.
It's just amazing how many some really good Bible teachers will just ignore all that.
Well, you know what?
Anyway, I just wanted to call in, and I didn't see Revelation 7 when I was looking at your website referenced on there. So, and I figured you already knew that. But,
yeah, I've been through it, but yeah. Good stuff, though, man. Good stuff. It brought it to my mind.
Yeah.
All right? Okay. All right, buddy.
God bless. Teaching and preaching of the word.
That's what I'm trying to equip Christians. Oh, sorry.
Yes. Yep.
Yeah.
Very much.
Yeah, equip them with truth.
All right.
Okay.
Well, take care.
You too, Rob. God bless, man. All right. Let's get to Joe from Ohio. Hey, Joe. Welcome. You're on the air.
Yes. I wanted to just kind of point out a fact about the Godhead, if I may.
Okay.
It's, in my mind, it's rather simple. As simple as looking in the dictionary, as a matter of fact. And that is the definition of a person. And the definition of a person is a human being.
Yeah.
And there has only been one human being that represented Godhead.
So are you a Trinitarian or not?
That's Jesus.
Are you a Trinitarian?
Let me ask you. I studied the Godhead.
Let me ask you a question. I need an answer to this question. Do you affirm the Trinity or not?
Oh, three people in the Godhead is ridiculous. That's
okay, impossible. Let me ask you a question. Do you affirm the Trinity or not? It's a yes or it's a no. Which is it?
Well, Trinity is not in the Bible.
Okay, let me ask you another question.
You know.
Do you affirm the Trinity? It's either yes or no. You say, yes, I affirm it. No, I do not. Simple. Do you affirm
or...
Let me ask you a question. Do you affirm the Trinity or do you deny the Trinity? Which is it?
Well, Which I don't deny Jesus.
I didn't ask about Jesus. I said, do you affirm the Trinity or do you deny the Trinity?
Well, you should ask about Jesus.
Can I ask you this question? God. I'm asking you a question, and I'm showing people what you are like, what you and people like you are like, in that you don't answer direct questions
because
you don't either put them on hold. Because he does not answer direct questions. Now, notice, folks, this is something that I encounter this a lot with people. They don't listen. They just go on with something else. This is a sign of being brainwashed. When you ask a direct question, it's a direct answer. Do you affirm it or deny it? Well, I deny it. Okay. Well, then we go on. That means we can have a conversation. But this guy won't even do that. Let's try it again. Joe? People are listening to you. Do you affirm the Trinity or do you deny the Trinity? Which one is it?
Well, I recognize that the Trinity is a teaching out there.
Okay, do you affirm the Trinity or do you deny the Trinity? Just asking a question. Do you affirm it or do you deny it?
Affirm?
Do you believe it's true or do you believe it's false? Do you affirm it or do you deny it?
Oh, there's no way there's three people in the Godhead.
Oh, I don't believe there's three people in the Godhead. I don't believe in that. So the Trinity does not teach that. But I'm asking you, do you affirm or deny the Trinity? So do you affirm or do you deny the Trinity?
You put me in a corner where you have to, I have to agree with your viewpoint or I'm wrong.
I didn't do that. I'm asking you a question. I just said, do you affirm? I said, do you affirm or do you deny the Trinity? That's not putting you in a corner. It's either affirm it or you don't affirm it. Which is it?
And the reason on that formula is it's incorrect.
Okay, so I'm going to go on past this. Obviously, you deny it, but you don't know what it is. Also, I'm just trying to show people what it means for someone to be, kind of brainwashed because that's what you are. Let me ask you, what is the Trinity? Do you think it's three people? Do you think we teach it's three people?
No, it's commonly taught that it's three people.
Okay.
Joe. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit.
Joe. It's not what the Trinity is, three people. We don't say that. I've been teaching on the Trinity for over 40 years. That's not what the Trinity is. It's not three people.
Well, I've been studying the Godhead since 1973.
That's nice. So you don't know what the Trinity is. You don't know what it is. It's not three people.
There is no Trinity. It's man's teaching from the Nicene Council.
Joe, I'm trying to we do one thing at a time. First of all, you need to understand what the doctrine is. I didn't say that you have to believe it, but you don't even know what it is. You say you've been studying this since 1973 and all this. You can't even get the doctrine of the Trinity right. You don't even know what it is. It's not three people. It's three distinct simultaneous persons, and the word person has a certain theological significance when it relates to the idea of the Godhead. And you're not familiar with
people
that.
People and persons is the same word.
No, it's not.
People.
Okay, Joe. People and persons are not the same word. They are different.
They are. You're brainwashed.
Joe.
You are totally incorrect.
Joe. They're spelled differently.
Joe. 2,000 years
Joe.
Of
Joe.
Tradition within
Joe.
The
Joe.
Gentile
Joe.
Church.
And Joe.
It's totally
Joe.
Incorrect.
Joe, the word people is spelled P-E-O-P-L-E and person is P-E-R-S-O-N. They're different words. Just trying to prove it to you. But you don't want to listen. Hold on. We have a break coming up. We'll continue with him a little bit after the break. Please stay tuned. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, well, welcome back to the show. Let's try it one more time with Joe from Ohio. Hey, Joe, are you there?
I'm here.
Okay. Joe, I'm going to tell you, you don't know what the Trinity is. It is not three people. We don't say that. We don't use that word. It's person. Personhood, by definition, theologically, is a center of awareness, like someone can speak and have a will. That's what we define personhood as. The Bible says there's only one God, but the Father speaks, the Holy Spirit speaks, the Son speaks, they're all called God. And it goes on like this. This is how it's arrived at. I'm just telling you, you don't know what you're criticizing. You need to study it.
Well, that's kind of a pretty general statement. You don't know exactly what I know.
I didn't say I did. I'm just in regard to the Trinity.
Like in Revelations, message to the first church in Revelation.
Okay, can you focus,
I
Joe?
Against you because you left your first love.
Joe,
well, that's what the church done. The Jewish believers.
Joe,
they left their first love.
Joe, we're moving on. This is a. He's an example of someone who is incoherent, brainwashed, I call it agendized. They don't listen to facts, they don't listen to stuff. They just go on, they repeat, and they don't think through things. Let's get to another Joe from North Carolina. Hey, Joe, welcome. You are on the air.
Yeah, hi, Matt. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure. What do you got, buddy?
My question is, what's the best way to get back into reading the Bible? I feel like I've been kind of gone wayward, and I need to come back and just get into the Word because I feel I'm not equipped at all. So give me some advice as to where to begin.
Well, what I would do is just start with prayer and just say, Lord, I'm going to start reading the Bible and studying it and stuff like that, and ask that you would just direct me and guide me, and just pray like that for a day or two or a week or two or whatever it is, and see if the Lord, you know, puts on your heart anything. If he does, you know, start reading. And if nothing happens like that, that's okay. Just start in a small epistle. You know, you can go through the book of Ephesians and Galatians. You don't have to read a whole chapter at once. You read one verse. Or read 5 verses, or read 12, and just think about it and talk. And don't expect some great revelation and, oh, wow, all this. Mm-hmm. You might even come out like by saying, yeah, it was a little tough to read. Okay, that's normal. And then you just keep reading, and then through prayer and reading, what actually happens is something interesting. Because you have fellowship with someone by spending time with them. And the more fellowship, the more time you spend with them, the more you get to know them and hopefully enjoy their company, that kind of a thing. Well, our fellowship, I call it Christian CPR, you know, it keeps you alive. CPR, right? Confess, pray, and read.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you confess your sins because you want to be cleansed, and you pray, and you're talking to God, and you read. That's where he's talking to you. And there's this fellowship that goes on, and you'll find that you'll actually increase in your appreciation of the Word. And sometimes it's also good to do, just keep a little journal of some sort, you know, and nothing too detailed.
Okay.
If you feel like it, you don't, or whatever, and you say, hey, this date, I like doing dates. I think the dates kind of help me. I don't know why. And 3 weeks ago, I made this point. Oh, I remember that. That's right. That was fun. And just stuff like that. And you can do things, and there you go.
Okay. As a young person, I've always, for some reason, been attracted to the Gospel of John. I always flip there.
There you go. Well, there you go. Go through John.
I don't know why. And that's my middle name, so.
Oh, mine too. My middle name's John also. There you go. Kind of cosmic.
But I listen to you all the time, and I tried flipping to Ephesians, and I read some. And then I kind of stopped, and I guess my problem is I just need to be on a more consistent basis, I guess.
Yeah, and don't make it a chore, a labor that you start not wanting to do. That's one thing I think is important. Now, of course, you want to be disciplined, too. So I think it's a good idea to just kind of measure yourself. How much of it am I pushing through? How much of it is a privilege? How much of it is it I'm really enjoying? How much am I not enjoying? And just kind of balance it out. Because sometimes you want to spend time with your buds, and sometimes you don't. And we are human.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think the idea there is just to be as careful as you can with the Word of God and move forward and spend time with the Lord. And I think prayer really is the foundation. Because in prayer, you're spending time in the very presence of God, so that when you hear his word, it tends to be more alive. in that from prayer. Okay.
All right. Thank you, Matt. I took some notes, so I'll increase my prayer for God to guide me on this and maybe keep a journal. So I appreciate that.
And just an experiment. And you might call me back in a month and go, hey, the journal idea didn't work for me. The prayer thing did, or vice versa. I mean, prayer is always a good thing to do. And you might come up with something new. And then you can share it. Okay?
All right. Thank you, Matt.
All right, man. God bless.
All right, bye.
Okay. All right. Let's get to Tyler from Long Island, North Carolina. How are you?
I'm good, brother. I forgot to mention, I'm from Long Island. I think I might have said North Carolina by mistake. Sorry.
Oh, okay. I was kind of wondering, but that's all right. You're in Long Island, New York. Okay. What do you got?
That's okay. Yeah, so I have a question regarding baptism. Lately, I just always just experiencing, I have a lot of I go to a Dutch Reformed church, so obviously I believe that.
Really? Dutch Reformed?
Be baptized.
Okay, yeah, my sympathy. I was an assistant pastor at a Dutch Reformed church. Anyway, go ahead. Go ahead.
I Baptist friends, I think some people that I've talked to seem to misunderstand, whether if you're, if you adhere to the Westminster or, the Reforms, but really obviously the scripture, like we believe that the Bible does have good credibility for baptizing our covenant children. And I think it's just a misunderstanding because I think they assume that we presume regeneration upon baptism, which is not true at all. It's not true.
Why do you think they do that? I can tell you why. Why do you think it is?
I guess the misunderstanding where they think that we're being too Roman Catholic. Yes.
Well, what they see in Scripture, what they're taught in Scripture, is the case that you're always baptized after you believe. So they associate baptism with being saved. Not that it brings you to salvation, but it's because you are saved. So if you're baptizing children, you're saying they're saved. But they don't understand that's not the position. It's a covenant. And what I like to do when I talk to people who hold to adult-only, it's called credo baptism. I like to talk about the modes of baptism. And that sprinkling, pouring, and immersion are all in the Bible. I believe they are. And I can show them that. That really throws them for a loop. And we talk about covenant. And here's the argument that I use is the Abrahamic covenant commanded that children be circumcised. And they were entered into the covenant by that circumcision. It doesn't mean they were saved. It just means that in the covenant that they were, God would look at them covenantally. And the people of God would look at them covenantally. In the covenant, in the arrangement of God. It doesn't mean they were saved. And the male, of course, was circumcised on the female for obvious reasons, but also because the male represents the descendants. The females were counted in the father at that point, and circumcision is the shedding of blood. Well, Paul relates circumcision and baptism in Colossians 2, 11 and 12, and he does. You've been circumcised with a circumcision without hands, having been buried with him in baptism. So he relates them. Well, it turns out that circumcision, according to Romans 4, 11, is a sign and a seal of the faith that's already possessed. And so it's a seal. Now, if baptism is to be related to that, well, then we might have a problem. I'd say, well, yeah, the children don't have faith. But we don't know, because in Psalm 22, 9, you did make me believe while at my mother's breast. So we don't know. Let me get into some side tangents on that. But nevertheless, when Abraham was told by God to include children, he did. And that Abrahamic covenant, in you all the nations shall be blessed, in that covenant, which is circumcision was a covenant sign of it. And Genesis 17 talks about that. Well, anyway, Paul quotes Genesis 12:3, in you all the nations shall be blessed, and he quotes it in Galatians 3:8 and calls it the gospel. That means the Abrahamic covenant is still in effect. If the Abrahamic covenant is still in effect, where's the command to exclude infants from it? And think about this. This was an easy one for the Baptists. I'll ask them, do you dedicate your children? They'll say, well, of course. And that's a good thing. And is your dedication, is it a covenant? Because, we promise before the church, before God, to take care of our children and raise them for you. That's dedicating the children to the Lord. That's correct. Great. Where's your covenant sign? Because covenants always have signs in the Bible. The biblical pattern is to have a symbol or a sign with the covenant. That's the biblical pattern. So when they make a covenant with God and with the church and people, where's the covenant sign? That's what I ask them. And they're stuck at that point. Where is that covenant sign? They don't know. They don't have one. Then what, how are you being biblical? You see? Were you there?
Oh, okay. Yeah, and so thanks for the clarity. I appreciate it. Yeah, I kind of like sometimes I just, like I have friends who, you know, who understand the differences, and I have some who don't. So it's kind of hard to navigate sometimes, you know, to understand what I believe. So.
Well, you can always have them give me a call.
Give a clear representation.
Yeah.
Thanks a lot.
You can always, you know, have them call me. I'll talk to them, you know, and say, here's the reasons, and this is why, and, you know, if they believe it, great. If not, that's okay. As long as they understand what the reasons are. All right?
Mm-hmm.
All right, man.
Thank
Hope
you,
that helps. Okay. God bless.
Thank you.
All right. Let's get to Sergio from California. Hey, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello.
Hi. Hi, you're
Hi,
on the
is
air.
This Matt?
Yes, it is. Listen to Matt Slick Live. God, that's right.
Mm-hmm. All right. God bless you, brother. Thank you for all the work that you do. And I just want to say your efforts are appreciated. And unfortunately, there will be those who have to bear the brunt for the rest of us when dealing with the difficult questions. Anyway, I had a question about the book of Job.
Okay.
In reading through the book of Job, reading about the affirmations made by Job's friends in an effort to console Job in his suffering, his friends made some really awesome affirmations about the Lord. And by the end of the book, I believe around chapter 35, the Lord corrects everyone. And however, what do we do with the affirmations? If they were incorrect in their efforts to console Job, do we not receive those affirmations about the Lord?
Even not that they were unbelievers, but even unbelievers can say positive things. Now they weren't unbelievers, but when you go through Job, you might want to keep in mind that there are philosophical representations from each of the opponents. That some are kind of rationalistic, others are what we call experiential, and so there's different issues of things. Oh, we're out of time. So they can make affirmations, but they're not perfect in what they do and even how they do that. So they'd have to make sure that their affirming is consistent with their own hearts, and before they turn against God's servant Job, there's a problem there. We're out of time. Okay, buddy. Hey, have a great weekend, man.
All right.
Sorry about that.
Thank you. God
All
bless.
Right. Hey, folks, we'll be back on the air on Tuesday. Monday, we're off because of the holidays. God bless. Have a great weekend.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.